Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are going to read the first 8 verses. And I am teaching tonight on the topic of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. The Holy Spirit and Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first 8 verses. You follow along. Now do me a favor. Keep your Bibles out. We're going to use them tonight. You say, boy, it seems like on Wednesday night we're just using our Bibles. Good. I want you to. I want you to see it's not my words. I want you to see it's God's words. And this will help you tonight. Some of you may know some of this. I'm sure nobody in here knows all of what I will teach because it will just be so different than anything you have heard. So, all right, Acts chapter 2. By the way, it's not new truth. It's just been mistaught so much. That's why it will be new to you. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was, and I want you to notice these next two words, fully come. Okay, there's a key statement right there, fully come. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit, notice the capital S there, gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, watch this, out of every nation under heaven. Let's keep going. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own, what's the next word? Okay, you sounded like Methodist. What's the next word? Language. There you go. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own, what's the next word? Tongue, wherein we were born. Now, everybody look back at me. The day of Pentecost, and here in Acts chapter 2, is so mistaught, so misunderstood, that most Baptists are afraid to even mention it. We have let people like Mr. Schofield and his corrupt, filthy, vile notes in his reference Bible influence us to become denominationalists, to become Calvinists, and to become what the charismatics, with their influence of the jibber-jabber of the day, that we think someone who is called a theologian must be right. Now, hang on here. This is where some of you might get mad at me, but that's okay. At least I'll know you're listening. Most theologians are humanists with an approach to the Bible. Most theologians are humanists with an approach to the Bible. They want to bring God down to the level of man, not man under God's authority. Now listen to me. These are the people who use the Bible to speak in spooky types. Oh, brass is the symbol of judgment. Gold is the symbol of heaven. And one is the number of unity. And two is the number of this. And three is the number of this. Folks, those people are stupid. The Bible is of no private interpretation. Everybody doing okay? I'm going to make a statement here. Here we go. You ready? They want to impress you with their knowledge of facts, but where's God's power in their teaching? Most every theologian that the world and Christians call theologians, listen to this, have never built a work for God. I don't know of one theologian who has ever been credited with great revivals anywhere. Not one. Everybody doing okay? I don't know about you. I don't care how many facts you know. I don't care how many types you think you know about that book. If God's not doing anything with it, what's it worth? Mr. Schofield took over the Moody Church sometime after D.L. Moody died and destroyed it. Everybody doing okay? The great D.L. Moody, who had over a million people saved in his ministry. Two pastors after him was C.I. Schofield, who ruined the church. Everybody doing all right? But yet we think what he writes in his Bible, because his name is attached to it, this guy must be right, and he's filthy wrong. God did not make the Bible to be a mystery so that you had to have hard things to understand. By the way, most theologians have a Pope mentality. You need me to teach you the deeper things and the hidden things of the Bible. No, you don't need some theologian. You need the Holy Ghost who helped write the Bible to teach it to you. By the way, God wrote it for man to live, and it reveals itself as you live it. Let me make that statement again. The Bible is a living word, and it becomes more and more understandable as you start obeying it more and more. The more you live it, the more it reveals itself. The more it reveals itself, the more you live it. The more you live it, the more it reveals itself, and on you go. For instance, you take a young person, they leave for college. They come back the first time, and boy, do they feel awkward. They often say this, home just doesn't feel the same. Can I tell you something? Home didn't change. They did. They started using what they were taught at home somewhere else. When they came back, home seemed different to them. Can I tell you why? They've had a new perspective. People at home don't have the change of perspective. They did. Now, the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 was not this wild, chaotic, jibber-jabber day of flopping around like a fish out of water that people portray it to be. Pentecost was a day that a great revival for the Baptist Church in Jerusalem had a big day on a spring program. Say, is the term spring program in the Bible? No, but I'll show you that it was in spring, just so you know. Folks, the day of Pentecost wasn't people flopping around, jibber-jabbering in unknown tongues. Look at Acts 2 again with me, verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That means every nationality, every people group, every language group was present. Look at verse number 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Huh. They were hearing what was being preached in the language they understood. Now, look at verse number 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? This isn't some heavenly language that needed some super duper spiritual charismaniac to get up and flip and flop around to tell you what they had a word of knowledge from heaven about. No, the word tongue is the word language. It is the word language. They heard every man in his own tongue, his native tongue, his native language. Brother Stoltz is bilingual. He knows redneck and he knows English. but he knows Spanish. Now, Brother Stoltz's native tongue is English. His acquired tongue is long. No, is Spanish. Now, he understands both. I don't understand both. I understand a few words in Spanish. The important ones. Taco. Baño. For those of you who don't know what the word baño is, that's bathroom, amen? There's a few others that I know, but I don't understand a lot of Spanish. You say, why? It's not my native tongue. I've not studied it. Acts 2 and the gift of tongues, and I'll touch this in a little while, it was real languages, not some heavenly spoofle dust. Okay? So hang in there. Now, let me continue. Here we go. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was a planned, organized, big day of the local Baptist church in Jerusalem. It was not the day the New Testament began. New Testament church was started, according to Mr. Schofield, in the universal church. Everybody doing okay? It wasn't the beginning of the invisible church. Invisible church has invisible members. By the way, The TV Southern Baptist preachers have sucked this down for generation after generation after generation. Oh, we're part of the great, as soon as you get saved, you're part of the church, the true church, the invisible church. You will never be the true church, the invisible church, till you all get to heaven where we will be the called out assembly. God established the local church, not an invisible church. By the way, you're Chuck Stanley's. Who's the other dude from Georgia? Used to be Dallas Theological Seminary head. Real suave voice. Can't think of his name. What is that? Yeah, Chucky Swindoll. I call him Swindler. All those guys, they believe in the invisible church. They teach the invisible church, just so you know. W.A. Criswell did. Everybody doing okay? All right, here we go. What was Pentecost? Glad you asked. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Pentecost began about 1500 BC, and it was known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. Exodus 23, and we are going to look at verse number 16. And we're going to read just a little passage here. Let me help you with this. And verse number 16, Exodus 23, verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the feast of fruit, first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice without leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain in them until the morning. Now watch this. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in the mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before thee. Stop right there. Did you notice something different about that word angel? It's capitalized. That is a proper noun. It's not that angel sitting over there right now, but it is in reference to a person's name. Watch this. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think that angel might be? The Holy Ghost. Let's keep reading. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary to thine enemies and an adversary unto thine enemies. For mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Mosquitobites. No, and I will cut them off. Just was seeing if you were listening. Now, wait a minute. This was known as the Feast of Weeks. Now, look at me. Pentecost means 50. It means 50. Penta meaning 50. It was 50 days after the start of Passover. Passover being in the first part of April. And it was seven sevens after the starting of Passover, which means the second day of Passover, 49 days later, was Pentecost. This began in Exodus 23 under God through Moses, for them to celebrate the spring harvest of grain. Usually happened mid to late May. Told you it was a spring program, amen? And it was in celebration of the first harvest of the year. It would be equivalent to our winter wheat being harvested. Now, of course, things are a little bit different weather-wise there. Theirs comes in just a little before ours. But it was basically the wheat harvest, and it started 7 weeks of days, which is 49 days after the first day of Passover, or 50 days after the start of Passover. Everybody catch that? That's why it's called Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. It was a time of celebrating. Now, It was one of the three commanded festivals that the Jews were supposed to participate in every year. Now, listen to me. The reason the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is such a big deal, and I'll tell you why. This is what most of you would not realize. Did you realize in Acts chapter 2, at that day of Pentecost, it was a year of Jubilee? Now, the year of Jubilee only happened every 50 years. So you had a Pentecost on a year of Jubilee, and at the day of Pentecost, at Jubilee, that was the time where people would gather. And we won't take time to turn to the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers and show you all about the day of Jubilee. This is what would happen. Let's say Brother Barnes owns this property, and 50 years ago or 30 years ago, he had somebody else, Mrs. Moore, wanted to rent his property. He could set a 30-year term, but when Pentecost came, they had to renegotiate and start all over again. All businesses were that way. All properties were that way. If you owned a slave, you only got them up until the time of Pentecost, then it had to be renegotiated at current monetary income levels. And it was a way for businesses, by the way, buying and selling of businesses were much the same. It was a huge, huge business opportunity for everybody. And it was a chance for people to jump in and make money and to spend the money that they had made on the last one. And it was a giant, that's why people from all over the world came, because they knew it was a year of Jubilee and they knew that there was all this transactions going on. The slaves were set loose, renegotiated. I could go on and on and on and on and on. But not only was it the day of Pentecost, but it was in a year of Jubilee. And at that Pentecost on Jubilee is when all these business people and people from all over the world came to get together. By the way, isn't it amazing how God's timing for Jesus' ascension was at Pentecost, and Peter got up and preached in the back end of a Ford pickup truck, and 3,000 got saved and baptized. Amen? You say, how do you know it was a Ford? Had to be. Chevy wasn't invented then. Now, wait a minute. It's interesting because the Bible says that every man heard in his own language. I do not know if the gift of tongues meant that the disciples got up and preached and they were able to preach in another person's language. I do know that they would have had to have been preaching an awfully long time for every people group to hear in their own language the same gospel presentation. The Bible does say that they heard every man in his own language. It could have been that these Galileans got up and preached, and people from Spain and France and Germany and Russia and China and all the African nations and all the European nations and all over the world, that they actually heard these men speaking, but they did not hear it as they were speaking. They heard it interpreted by the Holy Ghost into their language in their ears. It says, every man heard in his own language. It does not say that the disciples got up and preached in all their languages. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
All right. Number two, what did not happen at Pentecost? Glad you asked. It was not the founding of the New Testament church. The New Testament church did not start at Pentecost. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to take time to look at three passages here very quickly. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at one verse here. Number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to notice key statement there. I will build my church, correct? That's future tense. Not there yet, but he's going to. Now turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the what? Does it say future church? Tell it to the church. Let him be to thee as a heathen, a man, and a publican. Now look at me. Somewhere between Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, and Matthew chapter 18, verse number 17, the church was started. Because Jesus didn't say, take your problem to the church that will be. He said, take it to the church. It's already established. Everybody see that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. We were just there when we started. I've said this before. I'll show you. And it will be God that makes sense of it to you. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let me ask you a question. How can you add to something if it was not there? It didn't say it started with. God said, we added that many people that day. It did not say that they began with. He said, we added 3,000 souls that day. You don't add to something that has not started. Everybody understand that? Okay, so it wasn't the starting of the church. Say, where did the church start? Personally, I believe it was the calling of the disciples between Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 where Jesus established the church. They became a called out local assembly, started with a group of believers, and kept on going. That's where it started. Say, I don't agree with you. Fine, but I do know this. It didn't start in Acts chapter 2. Where it starts, that's between you and God, between me and God. God knows. Somewhere we do know it was between Matthew 16, 18 and Matthew chapter 18, verse number 17. I'll promise you that. Somewhere between those events is where it started. All right? Next. What did not happen at Pentecost? It was not the filling of the Holy Spirit for the first time. Okay, I watched three people go. Luke chapter 1, verse number 15. We won't take time to turn there because I've got to hurry here. But the Bible says that John the Baptist leaped in the womb of his mother when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, verse 15 is long before Acts chapter 2. Decades before. Luke chapter 1, verse number 16 said that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. Last week, I gave you a list of names of people in the Old Testament. Samson, Saul, Bezaleel, and others, Gideon. They were all filled with the Spirit of the Lord God. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus, Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Guess what? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I guess then that Pentecost was not the first time people were filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, it was not the time when every believer, and I'm going to use another word, was indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me describe something to you. I've used this before. Man is body, soul, and spirit. When man is lost, he is body and soul because his spirit is dead. When man gets saved, the Holy Spirit regenerates, rebirths man's spirit, and he becomes body, soul, and spirit. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. It's not scripturally correct to say that Jesus comes and lives into your heart when you get saved. I'm not mad at anybody that says that. It's just not scriptural. Jesus does not come and live in your heart. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost moves in, not Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm not mad. I've said it. You've said it. Don't get mad at anybody for saying it, all right? They're not some perverted weirdo with bad doctrine. It's just not biblically correct. We've just been saying it wrong for a long time, all right? But let me say this. When a person gets saved, they become indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. Say, how does that take place? He's the one that regenerates you. He's the one that regenes you. He's the one that gives life, breathes inspiration to your spirit. Okay, everybody doing all right? Here we go. But what happened before all of that with the people that were alive before that took place and they were saved? There had to be a time where they were indwelled by that Holy Spirit, because that had not yet happened. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we have got to hurry. Oh, my soul. I have so much I want to give you. John chapter 14. Look at verse number 16. I'm going to start reading. You catch up. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Okay, everybody see that? Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. Romans chapter 8, very quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Proof that you're saved, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. I said this, I quoted this verse earlier, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, and is he that is in you, all right? Now, take your Bible, go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse number 37. Here we go. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Can I tell you when the indwelling of the Holy Ghost came upon all believers? Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is very simple. Look at verse number 19. That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews came, Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said and showed unto them his hands and his side, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit came? After the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not at Pentecost. By the way, notice the choice of words there. He breathed on them. Jesus is the Word of God that breathes life-giving breath, that is the inspiration by the Holy Spirit with the words of God into man to give life. Everybody doing all right? By the way, that book is just as inspired now as the day that it was written in heaven. Amen. Just as inspired. Okay. Next. Man. Pentecost was not a time of unintelligible languages. It was not a time of people getting up proving by speaking in some jibber jabber that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? we read earlier, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, that every man heard in his own language. Every time in Acts chapter 2 the word tongue is used, it's in reference to a real people group language. Okay? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The healers, feelers, and squealers are going to get mad at this one, but if you use the Bible, they usually do. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 21. I've met up with people. Oh, you need to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you prove that by speaking in tongues. It is a they teach that tongues are a proof of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues, of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that, what's the next word? But to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Wow. Do you know what the purpose of tongues was for? For people to get saved. Brother Stoltz, come on up here for a second. He didn't know I was going to do this. Hurry. Come on. I'm not your wife. Hurry up. If I said we met up with a Spanish person and I could not communicate, I'd say, Brother Stoltz, I want you to tell this person, Romans chapter 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Pastor quiere decir, como dice la Biblia en Romanos 10, 13, que si confesares con tu boca que Cristo es el Señor, creyeres en tu corazón que Dios le levanta de los muertos, serás salvo, porque todo aquel que cree en él será salvo.
He is now interpreting what I've asked him to do. Let's do Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Dice la Biblia en Romanos 6:23, porque la paga del pecado es la muerte, mas la dádiva de Dios es vida eterna en Cristo Jesús, Señor nuestro.
Then we would go to Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Si confesares con tu boca que Cristo es el Señor y creeres en tu corazón que Dios le levantó de los muertos, serás salvo.
Amen. Thank you. That, my friend, is the gift of tongues. Because I could not, he was my interpreter. I preached in Mexico a couple times. I did not preach in Spanish. I preached in English and had an interpreter who I'd say a sentence, he'd say a sentence. You got to preach shorter sermons because a 40-minute sermon then turns into about 80 minutes. Say, why? Because I could not speak to where they could understand, but I spoke to one that could understand and could make them understand. That is the gift of tongues. Everybody catch that? Did you know my secretary speaks in tongues? She knows sign language. And she has the ability to communicate with deaf people like I cannot. So she has the gift of tongues and the fact that she can speak with her hands to many people that I could not. Now she speaks with her hands to Brother Barnes too, but usually he's upside his head. Whap! All right? Everybody doing all right? These were real languages. This wasn't somebody getting up and, I got it. And they don't even know what they got, but they feel a tingle. Good night. Folks, quit believing this television garbage out there. Amen. It's not some feeling. God wrote this book for people to understand. And tongues were not a proof that you were saved. They were a tool for people to get saved with. If tongues are a proof that you are spiritual, most of you aren't spiritual. Because you don't even know English well enough. Can I tell you something? Tongues, God said, were not for a sign to those that believe, but to those that believe not. You ought to see the Spanish people when that man starts speaking Spanish to them in perfect Spanish. They're like, where'd you learn? They can't believe it. They cannot believe it. What is it? That is the gift of tongues that Brother Stoltz has developed so that he can reach Spanish folks. It's not so he can say, look how spiritual I am. It's so that he can reach people that with the gospel that I cannot. That is the purpose of tongues. Everybody doing okay? All right. Then, I have about 6 minutes. You ready? What was Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 then? Glad you asked. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Joel chapter 2. There's an Old Testament prophecy about Pentecost. Joel chapter 2, verse number 28. Still pages going. Go to the book of Concordance, find the page number, and hurry there, all right? Mrs. Hawkins found it for Brother Hawkins, so we're safe. Okay, here we go. Joel chapter 2, verse number 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Sounds like Pentecost, doesn't it? I want you to notice something. It wasn't just for the preachers. It said upon all flesh, upon the handmaids, upon the old people, the young people, upon the people that had the ability to be wise and those that weren't wise. It talks about that he will do it in that day. Notice it says, I will pour out. That means there was a special dose of it. It doesn't mean it was the first and only time. He said, in that day, I will do this. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was the fulfilling of Joel 2:28 and 2:29. That's exactly what it was. That was the day he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh in a supernatural way. Now, let me say this. It was not a one-time deal only. Did you know there have been days in Christianity in the last 25 years that have been bigger than Pentecost? My privilege, 3 times under the ministry of Dr. Jack Iles, to work with him. Listen to this. March 18th, 1990, there were 5,195 people saved in one day. That was almost double Pentecost, just so you know. May 3rd, 1998, we had 5,525 people baptized in one day on the property of First Baptist Church. 5,525 people. I think, Brother Hawkins, how many baptistries did we have going that day? About 70 or 80? I know this. I baptized almost 300 people and couldn't walk for 3 days. A human being can't baptize more than about 300 people without just about collapsing. And I'm not kidding. 300 people. So to baptize 3,000, you had to have at least 100 people baptizing 300 people. And that's really humping it, let me tell you. On May 2nd, 1999, 1 year later, we had 5,612 people saved and 3,878 people baptized in one day. Brother Hiles did 2 Pentecost Sundays, 2 years in a row, and blew the doors out of both of them. Now, I'm here to shout. I've witnessed 3 days bigger than Acts chapter 2 personally. Been there, took part in, and was a part of. Can I tell you why? Turn to John chapter 14. I love this. I'm about to shout. Some of you look like you're dead. This ought to make you shout. All right. John chapter 14, look at verse number 12. You ready? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and the works that I do, shall he do also. Watch this. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Can I tell you something? Acts chapter 2 was an example day that God could keep on doing it. It wasn't intended to be the biggest day in church history, and nobody else could ever do it again. I couldn't tell you how many churches in church history have done it. I don't know. I know that the Baptist Church in Jerusalem did it in Acts chapter 2. I know under the ministry of Brother Hiles, three times, I got to be a part of it there. Can I tell you something? I know it's happened at least four times. Say why? Because Jesus said, the works that I do, greater works than these shall ye also do. Can I tell you why? You have the same Holy Spirit and there's more people, more ability to communicate, more ability to get people together. They didn't have PAs back then. We do. Pentecost was not this unorganized, jibber-jabber, confusing, weirdo, whacked-out, charismaniac day. It was a spring program with a year of Jubilee when it was fully come to pass, when all nations under heaven were gathered in one place, the disciples and the 120 that gathered in the upper room and whatever workers they could find at the church, probably thousands, went out, gathered groups of people, preached the gospel, baptized a whole bunch of folks, and 3,000 people got saved and baptized in one day. By the way, they left Jerusalem after the feast, going all over the world with the gospel, taking it back to the people in their own language all over the earth. That's why Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. He said, once they get there, they're going to start telling people. And after you get off your duff and get going around the world, these people are going to have converts lined up because they're going to tell people when they go back home, and you can start churches in their area and start reaching more people. That was the purpose of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost at Pentecost was there. Why? So that every man could hear in his own language. Empower? Yes. Say why? So everybody could be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and flip and flop and Yamaha, Kamasaki, whatever, in talking weirdo languages? Oh no. No. Not at all. Not at all. Just proof that the power of God was on them. Can I tell you something? Quit believing what people say, theologians say. I've met enough theologians to know I never want to be like one. Well, they know the Bible. No, they're humanists. They couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. I know so-called theologians, when people came to them and asked them Bible questions about how to get to heaven, they could not tell them. Not a one of those rascals ever led a major revival or built a soul-winning Baptist church anywhere. Not a one of them. But you want to believe a theologian. What do you want to believe a theologian for? They don't have the power of God. They're taking a humanistic view of God. If you own a Scofield Bible, I have two or three of them in my office. I'm not saying you're a wicked heathen Christian. I'm telling you this, just don't believe his notes. There's nothing wrong with the scripture portion of it if it's an old Scofield. The new Scofields have changed words in the Bible, just so you know. But the old Scofields, the Bible portion of it's fine. Just pass his notes. He'll tell you, oh, this word should be omitted. These verses aren't even necessary. In the revised version it says, and this is more accurate than the King James, the invisible church. He's a Calvinist. He's an idiot. Say, I don't think you should be calling him that. Well, when you start putting things in print that are bad doctrine, I have the right to call him that. I really do. And I have no problem doing it. Say, why? Because God said, mark them which cause division among you. And they are sending people to hell with that wicked doctrine, just so you know. All right. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I got to quit. Some of you need to get to know this Holy Spirit. Can I tell you why you're not seeing people saved? Can I tell you why your soul winning efforts are harder than they've ever been because you're doing it in your flesh and not the Holy Spirit? Huh. We have the same Holy Spirit they had in Acts chapter 2. The same one.